Job chapter 38. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. We already covered verses 1 through 6, and we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week with a slight overlap there in verse 6, but we're going to try to get through verses 6 through 11 tonight. Job chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." I'm going to call on Brian. Would you, Brother Stats, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching tonight, please, or the teaching, or whatever it's going to be? Amen. All right, so now picking up here where we left off last week, I got to say this, kind of like to set it up tonight this way. Some things are really starting to click for me as I've studied through this book. And it's not that I conceptually didn't get it before, but it's one of those deals where it clicks. You know the difference? You know what I'm talking about? You heard something, but it didn't really click for you, and then it clicks for you, and it's like, oh yeah, that's what I thought I knew, that I understand now. And I kind of know. I feel like that's happening to me as I go through this. I mentioned to you last week that I approach the last few chapters here of the book of Job with a little bit of fear. And not like I'm shaking in my boots and panicking kind of a thing, but like a little bit of a I better be careful because I don't want to get myself in trouble thing. Because as you know, all the Bible is truth, right? Every word in the Bible is the truth. But some of the words in the Bible are God's truthful recordings of what a lying person said. Does that make sense? Some of what's in that Bible is God's truthful recordings of what somebody was saying when they were giving bad information. And we've seen now as we've gone through the book of Job, nothing but an onslaught of terrible information coming at Job. Then there was some that was kind of in between. What Elihu had to say was halfway decent and yet off. And Job starts out great because he keeps his mouth. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and left it at that. His attitude at first started out right, but as the devil worked on him and as his friends worked on him and as time worked on him, some things started coming out of Job's mouth that he shouldn't have been saying. And it was all stemming from a frustration, pain, misunderstanding, confusion. And so now when God begins to step up to the plate here and he starts to address the situation, God has some questions for Job. And I just want to remind you what I said last week, that the truth of the matter is when you get to God, you're not going to be, well, I just got to ask God some things. Well, I just want to know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find out. It ain't going to work that way. The Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The appointment and the judgment is not going to be you judging God. Amen. It's going to be God judging you. Don't forget that when you're in one of those moments where this doesn't make sense. When you're in one of those Job situations where it's like, man, the more I try to do right, and I've been working at doing right, and the more I try, the more things don't seem to go my way. I have never tried as a pastor to ever manipulate you into serving God. I've never tried to say if you give, God's going to bless you, and if you don't give, God's coming after you. I've never tried to say if you don't show up at church, God's going to, you know, bust your neck and manipulate you into serving God. If I have to manipulate you into serving God, you're not really serving God. You're serving yourself. Now, that being said, if God deals with you, then that's between you and the Lord. You better recognize it when he's dealing with you. I have had God put me over his lap and give me a good whooping, and I knew what it was for. But I never tried to use those kind of tactics to get you into church. Why? Because you know what? I realized something. I realize that I don't always know as much as I think I know. Somebody might be going through a hard time, and it might not be the judgment of God at all. They might be going through a hard time because they're serving the Lord. That's what happened to Job when he started serving the Lord. It wasn't like, well, I'm serving the Lord, therefore God's blessing me. No, actually it worked the opposite way. He started serving the Lord, and as a result, the devil came after him because God said, "Hast thou seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth." And the funny thing is, Job had no idea what was going on. Don't forget that very important point. Just because you're serving Jesus Christ, just because you know your Bible, just because you read your Bible, doesn't mean you always know why this is happening and what God's doing. And sometimes, folks, you as a Christian, you have to, by faith, sit in the middle of that storm, in that ship, try to keep your breath when the waves are coming over the boat. You got to sit in that storm and you have to just trust God that he's God and wait to find out what's going on later. Period. And we see that illustrated in the book of Job. He had no idea what was going on and neither did his friends, but he had gotten to a point where he was so frustrated with all the accusations, with having to defend himself, and with his misunderstanding of God working that way. You have to grab that. He did not understand how it could be possible for God to be working that way. Now he's completely confused. And in all his confusion and frustration, his self-defense that his friends pushed him to in getting into that back and forth verbally with them and defending his position and defending himself, he winds up saying some things that actually become a little accusatory towards God, and God calls him out on that. And boy, if you and I haven't done that yet, you will soon. Just serve the Lord long enough. Boy, well, if we could learn from this book not to make accusations against God and just keep that with you the rest of your life, you'd be doing super, super good. You'd get a lot out of that book. It'd help you a lot. But I've done it. And you've done it. So then God says, all right, since you think I'm so unjust, since you're so confused about everything, since because Job had even said, I would demand of him, I would ask him, I'd want to know, God, why? And God, go ahead and correct me, but I want to ask you. And God's like, anyhow, this thing's going to work. I got some questions for you, Job. And what he launches into is a bunch of questions that Job can't answer. And the funny thing is, God doesn't give him the answers. Ain't that aggravating? Because don't we want to know why? Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged, right? I've chewed on that one a lot over the years. And there's a lot to it. I don't have time to teach on it tonight. But one of the things that really can provoke them to anger is not being willing to explain why we do what we do. Not being willing to teach them the reasoning behind it can be very frustrating. Having an inconsistent discipline where one day it's okay and the next day it's not. That can be very frustrating. They're discouraged. Do you understand that word? To be encouraged is to be given courage. You come to church and you get encouraged in the Lord and now all of a sudden you're ready to go after it. When you're encouraged, you want to talk about the Lord. You want to witness. You want to come to church. When you're discouraged, you don't want to witness. You don't want to come to church. You're not excited about the Lord. You're not excited about the Bible. You know what can get frustrating for us is when we want to know why. And sometimes a good father ain't going to give you why. He's just going to tell you what's what and test you to see whether or not your heart is right and whether or not you'll humble yourself and do what he says. And that can be frustrating. Here, God doesn't give him the answers, but God has some questions for him. Now, I want to kind of set this up with a couple of different verses, because what I want you to grab a hold of, what I'm hoping to send home with you tonight, is this. Be careful about demanding information that is not clear in your Bible. Be very careful about demanding information that is not clear in the Bible. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them perfect, right? And God gave them everything that they needed to know. What did the devil do? Keep your finger in Job, because we're coming back in a minute. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter number 3. Watch what the devil does when he shows up. And this is a trap I hope to maybe insulate you from. Maybe give you a little vaccination tonight. Don't freak out at the word. A little vaccination tonight. Because as we get into the end times more, and you have this ever-growing age of available information, like the Bible prophesied knowledge would increase in the end times, there's all. It didn't say truth. It says knowledge is going to increase. So you can learn a lot of things and rattle off a lot of facts that are not accurate. You can have a ton of knowledge, sound really smart. You can, now stay with me, you can even gain a ton of knowledge about things that's accurate, but it's not something God wants you to know about. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, watch it closely, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What does that tell you right out the gate? When the devil attacks you, you're not going to see it coming. When he appeals to your intellect and when he gets at you with information, he'll try to set that up as a good thing. He'll maybe even try to cloak it in Bible. You got to be careful. And he said unto the woman, yea, positive, hath God said, he sets a question in her mind, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, I'll point this out again because it's part of who we are as a church, and I want you to be able to grab a hold of these things and not forget them. What he gave her is the same general message as what God said. But God never promised in his Bible that he would preserve the general message from this generation forever. He said he would preserve his words from this generation forever. So he promised you that he would preserve his words. Over and over in the Bible, you have that promise. Modern day scholars are going to tell you that, you know, well, it doesn't matter because it means the same thing. And it's easier to understand. And since it means the same thing, they change the wording a little bit, but it has the same message. Well, this means the same thing because when God said to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, right? So God said to him, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but one tree you can't. So then Lucifer says, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, so if we're just going with the general message, is it pretty much the general message is, right? And that's where the subtle beast gets you. You see why we believe in one Bible, God preserved his word, because you can say all you want, well, it's the same general message, but if you switch the wording up just a little bit, that is how Lucifer right out of the gate attacked mankind and brought sin into the world and death by sin. Billions and billions of people have died. Heads have been blown off. Men have lost their legs in war. Women have buried their children. Divorce, all kinds of, I mean, on and on and on and on it could go. Because of the general message. Powerful, boy. Now watch. The woman answers the serpent. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So all he did is nudge her, and then she went and started adding to the Bible herself. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She added to it. The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Don't panic. For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be, grab this, because we're going to come back to this, we'll refer back to this later, as gods, see the small g, knowing good and evil. You know what she knew up to that point? She knew good. You know what she didn't know about? Evil. You know what God wants you to be, Christian? Wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. It is a trick of the devil to get you into evil stuff. All those unanswerable questions that God didn't clearly spell out in the Bible and make plain, we can get hung up on those things, and you will find many Christians who are often left field wind up not bearing fruit for God, hung up on something that even if it's truthful in the sense that it's accurate, it's a distraction from the devil, and it causes them not to be fruitful because they majored on a minor rather than majoring on the majors, and you minor on the minors. You come across the minor, but you always keep the minors in their proper place, which is minor, and you major on the majors. You ought to be wanting knowledge of good things. You ought to want to know the things God has already clearly shown you in your Bible. Your Bible reading ought to be very devotional. I didn't say doctrine doesn't come first. I've always preached to you that doctrine comes first. I'm all about doctrine. What I mean by saying your Bible reading ought to be very devotional, I mean this. Don't start studying your Bible to try to find out what's going on in the dark, what's going on in wickedness, obsessed with all the things God does not make clear, so you can kind of grab a verse here, grab a verse there, paint a dark picture for yourself, and then begin to propagate something you're not even sure about because you think you have the answer to something God didn't make clear. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Let me show you how this thing works. I think this is a verse that I've used before, and I know a lot of people use it, and it can be used the way I've heard it used, okay, and the way I've used it. But I got a little bit of a different perspective on it in this study. I want to remind you of, while you're turning to Proverbs 25, in the book of Acts chapter 17, the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Paul's talking about those people on Mars Hill. They were obsessed with information, right? They were obsessed with answers. They wanted to, oh, did you hear? Did you hear? You know what's going on in the news? Have you seen the news? Did you hear? Did you hear? It was some new thing. And they were interested in interviewing Paul to find out what he was preaching, a setter forth of strange gods, because they just, it was exciting to hear something new, right? Your flesh gets excited by it. Your flesh will always love it. Even if it's bad news and it negatively affects you, something will always pull you back to the news media. Something will always pull you back to the headline. And they know by the influence of the serpent how to clickbait the headlines to get you wrapped in and stuck in information God doesn't necessarily want you majoring on. I'm not saying don't have a clue of what's going on in the world. Somebody got a little meme of the dude that was running out of the White House with Pelosi's lectern. And they photoshopped my face over his and sent it out and said, look, Pastor wanted his new lectern. There it is. New pulpit. I'm not saying we shouldn't know at all what's going on in the world. I'm saying it's a trick of the devil to get you to major on those things because you don't really know what's going on at all. Proverbs chapter 25. Look at verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So that's been interpreted as God conceals it in the Bible, and if we're kingly We're going to find the answers in the Bible. We're going to find something nobody else has found. I've even heard preachers teaching younger preachers to go find things in the Bible the men that went on before us haven't found yet. That is dangerous, subtle, and if you're not careful, demonic territory. I'm taught to hold fast the things that I've been taught. Hold fast the faithful word. There ought to come a time where I'm teaching men who will be able to teach others also. I should not perpetually be, listen to me, be careful, okay? Don't misquote me. I should not be perpetually in the school of trying to find something else that hasn't been found before, so now I can teach some new thing. I should perpetually be in the school of Jesus Christ, the school of the Holy Spirit, the school of the King James Bible, always trying to learn and grow in my Savior, but God's desire is for me to get greater knowledge of good, not greater knowledge of evil. And there are all kinds of younger preachers that are going off the rails in all directions right now. Because I believe the devil's bringing the pressure on the world, the pressure on the church, and these guys are going off the rails, switching up. We believe the tribulation for all these years, but this kid's got a couple of verses somewhere, and now he says it's 10 years, and this guy's going to say it's this, and this guy says we're not going out till after the tribulation, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know what you're always going to find with these guys? You're always going to find somewhere along the line they would not and could not submit to the authority that God had placed in their life. And they got some kind of a pet doctrine and took off on it and tried to build their whole ministry based around, I'm correcting everything all the older guys taught all those years. Like somehow or another, he thinks he has a higher IQ than the pastors that have been doing it longer, more experience than a guy with gray hair been doing it longer than he's been alive. And he's the new guy to follow. You better be careful. The devil's always wanting to bring fresh information at you. This thing is telling you it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. You're going to steal his glory? I'm asking. You punk? Who do you think you are? I'm not attacking you, I'm attacking that concept. Who do you think you are, man? If God conceals it, you're not going to get the answer. Period. Paul said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I got a lot of things to tell you. I know a guy got caught up in the third heaven and saw some things that's not lawful to utter. I got some answers. I've seen some things I'm not allowed to tell. You can't get those until after you die. How about that? If it's the glory of God to conceal it, oh, it's the honor of kings to figure it out. Yeah, for sure. But if God wants it sealed up, you ain't digging it out. You know what men are doing nowadays? They're using all these kind of things, all this kind of new information coming at you, to get their own honor, to get their own status among the brethren, to get their own name. You know what bothers me? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I got to keep moving. I'm doing good on time. I'm trying to get you out of here as close to the top of the hour as I can. And that's because I want you to come back. I'll just be honest. So, you know what's funny? You go and you label a message. You can watch it. It's fun. You label your message the greatness of Jesus Christ, the beauty of the Savior, drawing closer to Jesus. Just put the label, the title, Jesus Christ. Start a YouTube channel. Do it. See how many clicks you get. Then start another YouTube channel and put the Bilderbergers, the secret society, martial law in Washington, D.C., the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the number of the beast, Lucifer, Leviathan. Just go down there and just start putting all this stuff down there. QAnon, pedophiles in D.C. Watch how many clicks you get. You know what's sad? You could put what the Bible says about all those things and you wouldn't believe the amount of clicks you get. Put what the Bible says about Jesus. The saved man and his Savior. You watch how many clicks you get. You know why? Your sinful flesh doesn't care about that part of it. Your sinful flesh likes the darkness. Your sinful flesh loves to wallow in that evil side. And then you hide it behind Bible. Well, it gets people interested in studying the Word of God. It's the same way Lucifer wants them to study the Word of God. He gets them real interested in it. The Bible colleges are packed full of professors that spend years studying how to correct the Word of God. That's a lame argument for violating what God said and what God wants preached from His pulpits. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Stop. What does he want them teaching? The words of our wholesome words, right? And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine of godliness. That's what God wants you majoring on. That's what God wants. God's more worried about you learning about wholesome words so you can live a wholesome life. How does clicking on martial law in D.C. help you feel more wholesome? I don't know. My opinion, take it or leave it, doesn't matter. What do you expect them to do other than bring 15,000 troops in there after what happened? And then they're watching online all over and people are talking about it's all a setup. Maybe it is, maybe it ain't. What do you expect them to do? I mean, whatever, man. If it's martial law, I mean, like, okay, just calm down. Let's not worry about it. Because what are you going to do about it anyways? You're going to get shot in your front lawn in front of your daughter? Rambo? What are you going to do about it? So why don't we just focus on Jesus and stay happy? And when all this blows over, all them people that were all shook up will come knocking on our door and saying, hey, I'm just wondering if there's any truth anywhere in this world. And we can say, yeah, thy word is truth is what Jesus Christ said. Let me show you some wholesome words. Watch this, what he says if a man won't do it and if he teaches otherwise. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions. You got it? Doting about questions. God says, Job, let me ask you some things. You don't have any answers to them. You know what men love to do? Dote about questions. Yeah, but I read. Yeah, but this verse, but that verse, but this verse, but that verse. And strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You know what is all around you today, Christian? A plethora of evil surmisings. Just people assuming that this is happening and that's happening, and it wasn't actually conservatives, it was QAnon implants in there, kind of like provoking the crowd, not QAnon, or BLM in there, and Antifa in there, provoking the crowd, and on and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. And you can get so obsessed in research and all that stuff that God, the devil, gets your focus off of Jesus Christ. Off of reading your Bible, off of having a smile on your face and being able to witness to somebody that's right next to you at work because you're so obsessed and stressed and worried about the economy and what's going on in the world and the future of America. It's all a trick from the devil to get you into all those things that really can't be proven anyhow. You understand how that works? And I'm telling you right now, churches all over America, and I mean even Bible-believing churches, have gone off the rails because they've been feeding on this stuff for months. Watch. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. I can't keep my mind clean and lovely and pure and on Jesus Christ if I'm researching pedophiles in the government. I'm just saying. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you're so holy you can ingest all that filth from hell, and you're okay with it. But I'm not that holy. I don't want that stuff in my head. I don't want to look into all that stuff and research all that stuff and know about that stuff. You don't need that garbage. That's of the devil. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You know what he said? Get away from them. I'm not saying every guy that's getting caught up in this stuff is necessarily rejecting Jesus Christ. I'm saying you can stand for Jesus Christ and have the devil start tempting you to dabble in that other stuff and start leading you off track and now you're not into wholesome words, you're not into Jesus Christ, you're not growing in the Lord, you're messing around in all the filth and darkness and off-scouring sodomy of this world. Before you know it, that's what they're pumping your brain full of. And then they start mingling in Satan worship and all the rest of that stuff with it. What Christian ought to be filling their minds with that kind of stuff? And then you wonder why you have no joy. You can't prove any of it's true or not true anyhow. You know who knows? God. How do you know that stuff ain't written by a bunch of stinking perverts? That for whatever reason, like drumming up this stuff, and so they research and Google and do the rest of all that kind of stuff, and they're drumming this stuff up. You don't know. So why waste your time in it? You know what you do know? You know right here in your lap you hold the King James Bible. You know what you do know? You do know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, don't you? You know what you do know? You do know the Spirit of God indwells you, doesn't He? You know what you do know? You do know if you drop dead, you're going to heaven. You know what you do know? You do know that if the United States of America goes straight to hell, you got a local Bible-believing church with a local Bible-believing pastor by the grace and mercy of God Almighty where you can come crawling up in here a couple times a week and get a little bit of refreshment and get a little bit of purity, and you can let the rest of the nation go to hell. God's going to get us out of here. If that's where they want to go, I'm not saying I want them to go there. I'm saying just if that's where they want to go, you can't stop them. But you don't have to go with them. Go to Jeremiah 23, please, and then we'll get back into Job here, and I want to run a few more references with you tonight, and I'll get you out of here. There may wind up being an abrupt ending if I have to pick up next week and I don't get through all this, because I don't want to rush. I want to lay some of this stuff out for you, and I want you to see some of these things. Jeremiah chapter 23, look at verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Do you see that? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I'll feed them with wormwood. Uh-oh. And make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Empty, worthless, vanity of vanities. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. You know what you're supposed to get? You know what God wants you to know? You know what the Lord wants you to have and the devil does not want you to have? He wants you to have the very words that God Himself spoke. And that is why I'm telling you it is like clockwork. It's unbelievable to me, like scientifically speaking, just looking at the data, okay? We're not talking about a religious viewpoint and you're just slanted because of your mindset and the perspective that you have from where you're coming from and your belief system. Forget all that. Data. You lead somebody to Jesus Christ and literally within 2 days, somebody else comes along that tells them not to get a King James Bible. Every time. It's unbelievable. Within the first 6 months of their salvation, somebody somewhere comes along and starts trying to get them into the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, something. It works every time. Oh, you're going to church now? What about, they believe, and it's like, where were you when the person was lost? Where was this discussion when they didn't want to read a Bible? Now all of a sudden, as soon as they get interested, the devil wants to come in there and get the pure words of God right away from them and get good doctrine right away from them and run them off the rails into some kind of cult. It's unbelievable to me. It's like, it just strengthens my faith every single time. I'm like, yep, there we go again. And no, I don't start screaming at them. By God's grace, I'll teach them, right? Don't get all worked up about it. Don't start, flipping out on them because they'll be like, good night, what's wrong with this dude? Truth is never intimidated by error. So if you're not intimidated, don't act like you are. Amen. You know what God says right there? These guys are preaching to you and they're not giving you the words of God. I'm trying to work my way through an 1,100-page book about how corrupt the lexicons And even like the stuff in the back of Strong's Concordance, when you're looking up the Greek word, how corrupt all those things are, and the authors behind those lexicons that they use all over this nation. A young man gets called to preach. He goes off to Bible college. He sits down in the classroom, and the first thing they do is start trying to steal the word of God from him by start teaching him Greek and giving him a better definition. When a man says, well, the Greek word for this is, you need to turn your ear off. You know why? Nobody can prove it. The originals say, the originals have been gone for hundreds and hundreds of years. They even have copies of copies. If you supposedly believe Greek and Hebrew, then you have to believe that by faith, people hand wrote them down and copied them to get you good Hebrew and Greek. And there isn't any good Hebrew and Greek left. It's gone. You know what you're left with? Trusting that God got you wholesome words, His words, true words, because He said He'd get them to you, and you got them. By faith. Every single time, the first thing they do is start, a guy goes there on fire for God, believing his Bible, wanting to learn his Bible, and they steal it right out of his lap. You know why? So that they can take it out of the pulpits. And when you get the Bible out of the pulpit, you got the Bible out of the church, and the nation's shot. And there ain't no bouncing back from that. They're shot in the head. They're dead. It's over. And you know what the problem is right now? And I believe this with all my heart. It's my opinion. Back to Job chapter 6. It's my opinion. 6, 38. Verse 6. I believe this. Right now what the devil's doing is he's trying to use all that's going on in the world to get the word of God out of the pulpit when he couldn't get the guys with corrupt versions, he couldn't get the guys with lexicons, he couldn't get the guys because they're sound in the Bible. Some of those same guys are more aggressive, they're harder to understand, they're more doctrinal, they see the evil, they want to fight against the evil, right? And so where he got them is, get them off topic. Get them into talking about all the darkness. Keep them from pointing people to Jesus Christ and preaching more about Jesus to their people. Instead, educate them on what's going on in the world. Motivate them about voting. Motivate them about the election. Get them going out to the rallies, because if all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Okay, chapter and verse, please. Oh, I'm sorry, you're the pastor, and you're. I figured since you were the pastor, when you were speaking from the pulpit on behalf of God, you'd use God's words, not the words written by deists. Oh, the founding fathers were born again. There might have been a couple of them in there that were, but for the most part, they weren't. Give me that stuff. Deists. If you couldn't see the seedbed of socialism in we the people, that's Laodicea. What are you, unpatriotic? Are you kidding me? You don't know me, do you? Utmost respect for military. Wish I had served in the military. I'm talking spiritually right now. God bless America. God has blessed America. He has, because He's merciful. Because after the fact, after our rebellion, a lot of people got saved and the gospel spread. And we were putting missionaries on foreign mission fields. And God in His mercy used a Gentile nation. We're Gentiles. You get that? God ain't working in nations right now. That was Old Testament. When God goes back to working with the nation, that's going to be after this dispensation. He's working with the church. He's working with individuals right now. So that stuff, it's the devil's trick. Don't fall for it, because you're going to get, I'm giving you the vaccine. You're going to get more and more of it. Look at chapter 38, verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? We talked about this one last week, and we talked all about how foundations in the Bible are not always physical foundations. We talked about the foundation of Egypt. In Job chapter 4, he talks about the foundation of man. Remember our foundation, that we are but dust. Your foundation was dust. So you can't automatically look at the word foundation and think that that means the earth is flat and there's pillars underneath. Now, time out for a second. If you believe that, I don't care and I don't hate you. And I don't think you're stupid. And I don't think you don't know your Bible. And I don't think you're a conspiratorialist. I'm saying, if you believe that, you can't prove it. There's all kinds of theories out there.
Well, the earth is flat and there's pillars underneath. What are the pillars sitting on? They're suspended in air. Okay, like a global, like a spherical earth. Like, whatever, man. Who cares? Well, the earth is round. I can prove it. Oh, you sailed east to west all the way around. You yourself did. Because what they're telling you is, oh, this all pictures, the pictures taken from the moon are just nothing more than Photoshop, and it's all a lie, and it's a big conspiracy, and be careful. This is one of the verses they use to see the foundations of the earth. Okay? There was a beginning. And foundation, founder, and the cornerstone was Jesus Christ, the founder, and there was a beginning. So you can look at that verse more than one way. Be careful about trying to answer questions God didn't answer. You know what God said? I have a question for you that you can't answer. Well, modern science gets so many things wrong. They teach a theory called the theory of evolution. And it's utterly unscientific. It is so lacking that even those that teach it are forced to admit we really kind of think we're probably off on a lot of things. So in other words, you're telling me man still can't prove where man came from. Where were you? That's what God said. Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Notice the word all the sons of God. You know what that tells you? Some of the sons of God aren't shouting for joy anymore. Look at Job chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now if you're going to tell me these are men, I find that very interesting that there's some kind of a supernatural thing going on where Satan comes before the Lord and God has a direct conversation with Satan. So you're telling me a big congregation of the sons of God assembled and Lucifer walked into the church and sat down. I mean, what are you saying? In context, the sons of God come before the Lord and Satan comes among them. Do you know the phrase sons of God is only used a few times in the Old Testament? It's used about 6 times in the New, if memory's serving me correctly. And that's after your salvation. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So right here at the beginning, when you have the liar, Lucifer, he shows up and the sons of God are there with him. Sounds to me like the group came together to present themselves before the Lord. In the context, go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter number 6. And this is going to explain to you why people that go after understanding evil begin to get so obsessed with the supernatural and all the things in outer space. You got to understand this. The devil wants you to be wise concerning evil. He wants you to think you know how it all works. God gives us some things in the Bible. If we're going to study it, we just run references. And you're going to notice these are never majors in the Bible, they're minors. So when we come across them, like we are in this chapter, it's a minor. Well, I think the sons of God are men. Great. I don't care. It's a minor. Oh, man, that's super. What about? Why don't you ask me that many questions about your prayer life? Why don't you ask me that many questions about Jesus Christ? Why don't you ask me that many questions about the fruit of the Spirit? Why don't you ever ask me questions like that about how to treat your wife? How to treat your husband, how to raise your children. Why aren't those questions, hey, how can I help my kids? Why aren't those the questions we're asking? Because something in us loves that other stuff. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, no distinction between godly or lost men, just men multiplying, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, there's the phrase, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Wait a second. Who's it comparing him to? He also. So somebody else was flesh. So there was flesh that's beside man. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, comma, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, comma, and they bare children to them, comma, the same became mighty men which were of old, important phrase, men of renown. Well, some will say that's the godly line of Shem, you know, and the godly line of Seth, and all this kind of. The sons of God are the godly ones, and they saw the evil women, and they started going after wicked women. Well, there's a whole lot in that text you got to explain to me then if those are human beings with human beings. You get in your Greek mythology and you start looking at all the kind of stuff they teach and you wonder where they come up with that stuff. You know what this thing said? The sons of God. What's a son of God? A direct creation of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. You became a son of God when you got saved. Adam was a son of God because he was a direct creation. Everything from Adam was procreation. We're not all God's children. That's hogwash. Ecumenical religious garbage that they fed you. That's not Bible. That's this lovey-dovey, weak Christianity that was taken away from the wholesome words of God. The Bible was taken out of the pulpit, so the people lost interest because the preacher lost interest. He lost his faith in the Bible. They lost their faith in the Bible, and they start believing this wishy-washy, feel-good stuff that's the subtlety of the devil. We're not all children of God. You became a son of God when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before that, you were not. You were procreated. There was no direct creation of God. Yes, it's a miracle. It's a miracle God set in order and has allowed to continue happening. You did not become a direct creation of God until the day you were born again. That's why your body, your dirty, sinful body, stays in the ground and rots. It's your spirit and soul that go back to God. Your body ain't going. It's staying here. That's from Adam. You become a son of God when he directly creates you. Well, who created the angels? God. So they were sons of God. And what did they do? They saw the daughters of men, and they left their first estate. Go to Jude, I'll show you. Go to Jude. Let's turn quick if you can. I want it to be done by now, unless you're good. If you got to give me a couple more minutes, are you okay with that? All right. Go to Jude. It's funny how this stuff plays in together, and you're going to see it in the world around you. And getting a biblical view of what's going on in this world. So Jude is right before Revelation, the last book in your Bible. Jude's a one-chapter book. It's real small, right before Revelation. Jude verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Watch this. Look at verse 8. I'm trying to hurry. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, they defile their flesh. Don't miss that. That's a day and age you live in. Despise dominion. Cop pulls them over. Oh, you just had to hit your quota. There's an evil spirit associated with hating all authority. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. They're always trash talking the politicians and the president and all the rest of them. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, Michael the archangel, a perfect angel, God's archangel, when he contended with the devil, you think he had a thing or two negative he could very truthfully say as a God-fearing Christian? When he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Look at verse 13. He says, "They're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Some angels left their first estate. Go to Psalm 82, please. Psalm chapter 82. Talking about the sons of God. God says, "Where were you when they all sang together?" "I don't know nothing about it, Lord." "Yeah, I know, I created them. And when I created him, everything was good. Lucifer was the god of this world. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the singer. He had tabrets and pipes. You know what Lucifer ran? He ran the music department. No joke, before he fell. He ran the music department. And he said, where were you when they all sang together and shouted for joy? All of them. Lucifer leading the singing in glory. That's why the devil gets into music now. And boy, is he ever in music now. I learned about avoiding the darkness when I was a little kid because some guys in the church we were in, they got into this whole playing rock music backwards stuff and decoding messages from the devil and all the rest of that stuff. Whether it's real or not, I really don't even care. I never spent any time looking into it because they got all obsessed with that stuff. And my dad was like, that's not good, man. That's not good. And some of their kids wound up having some serious issues because they got all this junk in their kid's head. What they were trying to do is scare their kids away from rock music. Why? You got to fill their head with evil. God never said educate them on the evil. Educate them on the good. Get them enjoying some good Christian music and let them feel the clean spirit that's associated with this, the breath of fresh air that stuff is, and then let them hear that. And they're like, ah! They feel the difference. Don't educate them on all that stuff. Just give them the right spirit all the time. Give them the right spirit, the right spirit, the right. Feed them the good stuff. If they want to go to the evil, you educating them on the evil is not going to stop them from going. Did you hear what I said? Trying to scare them away from it won't stop them. Because their heart's wicked, they're going to go for it. Psalm 82, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. You see that? What did Lucifer say to her? Ye shall be as gods. You know what these guys do when they write their commentaries? They tell you that's not gods. That's not gods with a small g. That's not devils. That's not angels. That's men that were looked at as God because like they revered Pharaoh as God. He was a god to them. Caesar was a god to them. That's not gods. Well, that's not consistent with what the Bible teaches. Why is it that the devil wants you to be so deceived all the time when it comes to the words of God as they teach you about those things, but then he wants to inundate you with all kinds of teachings and YouTube videos and books and all the rest of this stuff you can Google when men will teach you about all that evil. The devil just lets that stuff go, but he attacks the Bible constantly to keep you from getting God's view of evil. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Watch this. In verses 3 and 4, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Why? Because of the influence that's out there. The principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The stuff that's going to come after you, he says you wrestle against them, so you need the armor. He's praying for the defense of the poor. He's praying for those of us, we're just small, we're just weak, we're not got the power that they got, the principalities and powers, we can't fight against them. We're nothing. Verse 5, they know not. They know not. I'll demand of you and answer me. They know not. Who? People, the poor and needy. Neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. This thing's a tribulation passage. It's talking about the second advent when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation. This whole thing's going to be so shook up. The foundations of the earth are out of course. It's all going to be so shook up. He's going to wreck it and shake it up like you've never seen before. Look at verse 6. I have said, ye are gods. And all of you, children of the Most High. Well, it can't be sons of God because God never refers to angels as sons of God. They were before they fell, they were his children. He made them. He created them. They were created beings. Watch it. Verse 7, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Ye shall die like men. Those gods aren't humans. Those gods are some angels that left their first estate and God drowned them out in Genesis chapter 6. Because the world was filled with them. They had to come down and take upon them human form. And you got all these movies out here with these vampires and all this kind of aliens coming to earth and morphing into being a human, walking around looking normal, but they're not. They're actually an alien. And you know where all that stuff, that satanic stuff, Hollywood entertains you with all that evil? God gave you all you need to know about it in the passages we already looked at. Good enough. Wow, look at that. Okay. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. You see it in the world? Oh, look at that. Yep, it is. It's in. Yeah, we know where that comes from. Anyways, turn the page. What's next? Where am I at in my devotions? If you would, please, go back with me to the book of Job. I'll close it out here for you. Back to the book of Job. Let's wrap this up. Stay away from that stuff, folks. Look at verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud and the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Interesting. So in verses 8 through 11, we're talking about waters. We're talking about sea. We're talking about some pretty wild stuff. Hey, you know what that applies to? Well, that applies to the earth, sure. You know, if the world, if the whole world were flat, you would have the entire landmass covered in thousands of feet, a couple miles worth of water. The globe, or the flat earth, whatever you want, is 71% water. And the average height of the continents, right? So the tallest mountain is 29,000 feet, which is 5.5 miles up. The deepest place on earth is 6.78 miles down. Okay? But if you average out the continent, you got 0.5 miles is the average height, continent elevation, 0.5 miles. If you take the ocean and you average it out, the average is 2.29 miles. Did you follow that? So the average continental elevation is 0.5 mile. Take all the world and you just level it all off. Push all the mountains down, pull all of the sea level stuff up, and you make an average 0.5 mile. But if you take the sea and you pull the deepest point up and the shallowest points down and you average that out, you got 2.29 miles. With 71% of that 2.29 miles being the universe, being the whole world. You understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? How does God keep the water from overflowing us? You can't do it. Hitherto shall thy proud ways be stayed. A tsunami hits the shore, comes in as far as God lets it, and then goes back out. How do you figure all that stuff? You can't figure that stuff out. You can't answer that stuff. You can't talk about what the angels were doing before the fall. But you see some stuff in the Bible that tells you something about it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form. Run the references. Always judgment. And dark, without form and void. When does God ever create something that's void? Nowhere. Without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. God created it, destroyed it, and then he starts telling you in Genesis chapter 2, 1 verse 2, and on what he did with it. When he recreated it the second time, the one that you're on. You know what that thing explains to you? Something happened in pride. Look at verse 11. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Somebody's pride caused something to happen where God crushed it with the sea. He drowned it. He did it in Genesis 6, but he did it somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Twice. The first time was when Lucifer was over it, and it was perfect before man was created. Smash, replan, creates man the second time. Your plan B. Human being, your plan B. Church, your plan B, because Israel rejected. New Testament, your plan B. You're like plan BB. Like plan C, I guess. Amen. Think about that. Can you answer all that stuff? God says, tell me something. Let me know something. Tell me this. You can't even answer what's past the moon. You can't even get to Mars yet. And you're trusting men that criticize God? You know what everybody knows? We came from somewhere. And there's something bigger than us out there. And these puny little human beings, even if they got an IQ of 250, I don't care. Puny little human being. You're only using a quarter of your brain. Your IQ should be 1,000. Nothing. It's nothing. Can't answer it. Can't answer some of the simplest things. God says, answer this, answer this, answer this. I'm not going to turn there because I want to wrap up, but in Psalm 131, you know what David said? Psalm 131, 1, if you want to write it down. You know what he said? I will not exercise myself after things that are too high for me. What's going on in D.C.? That's above my pay grade. I'll tell you what. Let's look at what's going on in Job 38. That's what I'm called to do. And that's a stretch for me. I got to have a divine teacher. I got to have a divine counselor. I got to have a divine relationship so that I can get in this pulpit and do with his pulpit what he wants done for his people with his words. You know what Romans 12 tells you? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I just got to know. Yeah, listen, I'll tell you. Listen, here's my theory. Don't worry about it. Worry more about Jesus. Worry more about growing in him. Worry more about getting that victory in your life about that thing you need some victory over. Worry about that. Don't get all caught up. Don't get caught up in the news. I know you're going to read it. Not trying to tell you to become Amish. Don't let it take control. Think on the good.